If you are typically annoyed at the sermons, I don't blame you, but you are going to want to skip the month of February. Because if you think this stuff is annoying, next month we talk about the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is literally God's address to us. You think you know Scripture? You think you know what the Bible is talking about? I'm flipping that upside down. The entire time he says, oh, you've heard it said, but I tell you the truth. And then he just smacks us upside the head. It is typical of a lot of churches today, maybe even ours. We know the Bible. We memorize the books of the Bible. Anybody ever try to do that? Mm-mm. I may be able to nail the first nine and the Gospels. That's it. Don't have it. But when I was growing up, that was somehow a testament to your Bible knowledge. And we love to read the book. But we're called to know the author. And some of this stuff that he is going to say, oh, you thought you knew what I thought about this? We don't. 18 years ago to this day, I sat in that room and was interviewed by the former generation of this church to be the pastor. How'd that turn out, right? 18 years ago, the first weekend in February, I came and I preached my trial sermon. And a year after that, I would stand up here and go, I want to be known as the scariest church in Van Wert. Because I was preaching from the book of Acts, and God does so many incredible things, but then he just starts killing people that are lying. Ah, that's a church service. Oh, God, come down here. Stomp. And people in church start dying. And it literally says that people were afraid to join them. And I said, wouldn't it be awesome to be known as a church that God moves in such a powerful way that we're like, hey, we want to invite you to come to the Campbell Church. I ain't going there. That's a scary church, right? For far too many churches, and maybe even ours, we talk about God, we sing songs about God, we read scripture about God, but God is nowhere to be found on the premises. Because what we like to do as churches and as people, we love to create God in our image, not the other way around. And the difficulty with doing kind of some of this stuff about going back to the first time that Jesus started talking and he started reaching out to the people that would take over for him, and we remind ourselves of what that first Jesus moment was like, is that we find that our concept of God, of who Jesus really is, we have bought into a lie. He is not that. And then we look at the scriptures as plain and simple as they are, and we go, ooh, I don't know about all that. And it's hard. And so then Jesus starts walking around, and he goes, hey, come follow me. And then we create Jesus in our own image. You know what? God wants us to be happy where it does not say that at all. And I know that God wants me to be happy, therefore, or someone tells us, listen, God wants you to be happy, so... And then you fill in the blank. That has nothing to do with Scripture whatsoever. And then I happen to come up and go, why'd you decide to do that? Well, God wants me to be happy. And I'm like, huh? And it's hard. This stuff is annoying. Part of the reason the Sermon on the Mount is such a mess is because God is literally, through Jesus, throwing a ton of stuff at us constantly. And then he begins to talk about, in the Sermon on the Mount, our relationship with our family, with our spouses and our kids and our parents, and nobody likes those people. As I said, there's a reason that we all get together for Thanksgiving and then say, we're never doing that again till next year, right? Bringing everybody together. It's just messy. Family is messy. And so today, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is going to come across two more brothers, as if Simon and Andrew were not enough. Now he gets the sons of thunder, which means they're either in a motorcycle gang or they just had an awesome reputation, which we'll talk about here in a second. Man, did they have a reputation. These guys would go from being known as the sons of thunders to followers of Jesus. It's not the same. And we come across scripture that literally tells us we should abandon our families. Some dude that wants to bury his dad, and Jesus says, look, just follow me. What does he mean by that? What is this expectation that he has on us to literally and figuratively abandon our faith? What does it mean? And I know some of you are like, there's the door. You're ready to abandon your family. Is it worth it to follow him the way that he expects us to? Not what we've turned it into, Sunday morning church. Is it worth it to look at some family members and go, I'm going to follow God? Let's find out if it is. Open up your Bibles. You're not sure. All right, open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. If you have a paper Bible, look in the table of contents or turn about two-thirds of the way back through your Bible, you'll find the book of Matthew, a guy that he himself was called to be one of the early followers of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, the first part of verse 21, we're going to take a look at these brothers. Going on from there, in other words, he's still walking along the Sea of Galilee, but now he's got Andrew and Peter. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Now, we know from other scripture recordings that they were the sons of thunder, which is a great nickname, all right? Someone who grew up, you know, why is your leg shaking all the time? Why are you tapping your pencil all the time? Why can't you concentrate? Yep, and as soon as I could move, zoom, son of thunder. There's a reason that I nicknamed my son Blonde Tornado, right? He gets it naturally. I can appreciate the sons of thunder who make noise everywhere they go for whatever reason. They've got a reputation. Friday, I had the opportunity to walk in the Sanctity of Life walk that the, I always want to call them Kentucky Fried Chicken, it's not, K of C, Knights of Columbus, put on, and we walked for it because this Sunday nationally is known as Sanctity of Life Sunday. And it is so vital and so important, and I'm so glad I got to walk and accidentally lick a cookie before things began, and so I had to eat it. I sacrifice for so many great things. And to hear some speakers and singers just talked about sanctity of life. And here's the thing. If we're going to claim that we want to save babies, which we better, are we living a life worth them being alive for? Have we created an environment where these babies who may be unwanted can grow up and see us as believers living such a life that they go, man, I'm glad I wasn't aborted. Are we, this sanctity of life idea, are we living a life worth it? What is our reputation as a church and as a people. How are we living? I told you I was reading an annoying book, and I'll talk about it a little bit later and how it's just kind of messing with me, and I don't like that because I like to be comfortable. And last night I sit down at home to review my sermon, and I never do that on Saturday nights. Never. Because once I'm done with it, I'm done with it. I read it again on Sunday morning, I come and I throw it out to you. But it was bugging me. And I hate that when it bugs me, because I don't know exactly what point it bugs me. And so I sit down at my desk at home where I kind of do this stuff, and one of my Christmas presents is an Amazon Alexa. Do you have one so that the government can track you everywhere? It is fantastic. I love it. I love it when commercials come on for Alexa and mine goes boop, you know, because they hear it. I sat down in my office with the lights off, thank you very much, the blinds pulled, nice mood setting, throw open my laptop, and I say, Alexa, play nature sounds. Do you know what that is? Oh, if you're 52 years old, it makes you run to the bathroom because it's rain sounds. You know, it's just, and then every once in a while, and it's so cool to hear, but I just, yep, I teleport. I'm going. So I sit down and I say, Alexa, play nature sounds. I am redeemed. Alexa, stop. Play nature sounds. He set me free. Alexa, stop. Play nature sounds. He throws off these heavy chains. I said, all right, fine, I'll listen. Because at that point, I'm going, I don't think I'm supposed to listen to nature sounds. And so I listened to the rest of the words of I am redeemed. Big Daddy Weave. You know why he's called that? Look at a picture of him. That's a big boy. Big Daddy Weave. And I looked up the lyrics, and I threw them up on the church Facebook page. Are we living redeemed? Is that your reputation? If I were to go around with the people that you work with, family members, whatever else it is, and I would say, tell me about them, would they say that is someone who lives redeemed? Or we still have the chains of the past, just kind of that reputation that we've always had. Well, it's just the way I am. What if we simply embraced our reputation? Can I tell you how much of my professional life I wasted sitting in some office, and they, I kid you not, they one time sent me to an all-day conference on how to organize your work life. Do you know why? Throw spaghetti against the wall and see what sticks. And that did not work in an office setting. And I had to fit in this little box. And I sat there going, this stuff is really cool. I'm going to do all this stuff. Yeah, I didn't. And one day I realized, God made me this way. Or sin messed up the way that he intended me to be. And I am hyperactive. And I've got ADD. And I am all over the place. Oh, God, you want me to preach? That's funny. And I embraced it. It's who I am. But I don't have to be all those things. I don't have to be all the teachers that told me that I will never live up to my potential, even though I was a straight-A student, because I couldn't organize all the voices. And those things tend to live with you, and they hold on to you, so that your reputation is this. And we think that's all the farther we can go in life, and then we're redeemed. We don't have to live according to that. Embrace it. When Jesus meets you, he changes your life. He redeems your reputation. But maybe just going to church works for you. So here it is. You've heard this before. The rest of verse 21. Get out of the boat. They were in a boat. Well, duh, that's what fishermen do. With their father Zebedee, that's a cool name, preparing their nets. What's wrong with working for your dad? Have you ever done that? You ever worked with a relative? All right? I told you last week, I worked with my dad. Can you believe he handed me the tools necessary to weld metal together? That worked out real well. I just started melting things together and just boom, boom, boom. He's like, what are you doing? It's called art, Dad. Look it up. I don't know. It was just fun. Don't let me weld things. That supposedly was not the intent of him trying to teach me how to weld on the job. Man, they were fishing for a living. They worked third shift, and we know all about those third shift characters. Man, they were used to getting their hands dirty. They worked with and for the family business. What's wrong with all that? Nothing, unless Jesus calls you to leave it behind. And then it becomes what people told me constantly before I was a believer. Why are you going to college? Why are you staying in college? Why don't you come home and work like everyone else? Right? And all that, and I felt like I was letting my dad down by going to college. Not his fault. But God calls us, get out of the boat. Come and follow me. I don't want to offend my family. So we stay in our boats. And then we wonder why our lives aren't the way we hoped they would be. Hey, get out of the boat. Yeah, God, I'm good. Thanks. God, if I follow you, I don't know what my parents are going to say. I don't know what my spouse is going to say. My kids are going to say. My coworkers are going to say. The people on the team. Get out of the boat. Get out of the stupid boat. All right, so here's this dumb book that I'm reading. It's called Small on Purpose. Don't know who wrote it. Look it up. It's about that thick, which is awesome for me, but there's no pictures, so that's annoying. In chapter 2 of this book, and basically the whole thing is, listen, if you're a small church, be a small church on purpose. Quit wishing you were a big church. Interesting. So I'm reading it, and I get to chapter 2, and chapter 2 is dumb. Chapter 1 was boring. Chapter 2 is dumb because it asked a question that I didn't like. Are you leading your church? Meaning, as a pastor. Yes, I am. Is God leading your church? Oh, that's annoying. I don't like that. Are you leading your church? Or is God leading your church? Are you leading your life? Or is God leading your life? You in the boat? You out of the boat? Am I leading this church? Or is he? Am I leading my life? Or is he? Am I in the boat? Get out of the boat. So let's finish it. It's time to bounce. That'd be funny. That church bounces. It's time to bounce. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and followed him. That is not what the verse says. Immediately they left the boat and their father. If God is going to lead your life, you're going to leave people behind that it's going to hurt. They ain't going to understand. They're going to think you're dumb. They're going to let you have it. They may even say, I'm disappointed in you. out of the boat. Get out of the boat and let's bounce. Let's leave the boat. Let's leave whoever doesn't get it, and let's follow Him. Let's be a people and a church that bounces. Where are you? Who leads your life? You or Him? You in the boat? I'm good. One foot in, one foot out. Get out the boat. Let's all get out of the boat. But to do it, we have to follow Him. So for invitation time this morning, you get the chance to be annoyed like I do and let the Spirit ask you, who's leading? Me or you? If it's you, you gotta repent. You gotta. It's the only way to get out of the boat. Otherwise, you're faking it. Let's stand together and sing our closing song. I want you to come down here, no matter what anybody else thinks. Get out of the boat and follow Him. Us deciding what's right for me instead of you. God, I repent as a father, as a son, as a husband, as a brother, as a pastor, as a believer, as an elder. It's just words if I don't live it out. God, we need you. Literally every hour. Man, life is upside down for some of us. Redeem us, God, in spite of ourselves, so that we might live for you and bounce. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.